pain won't go away. Let me open us up in prayer, and then we can dig in together. Jesus, you have entered our world. Lord, you have known our shame. Lord, you have experienced it and you have dispelled it. Lord, I pray that as we talk today, that you would give us tangible and concrete ways to live in things that we likely already know to be true. Would you sink these things into the crevices of our hearts? Would you teach our souls what it means that they are for us and that we live in them? We need your help, Lord Jesus. Guide us in this today. In your name, amen. So I was going to wear something different this morning, but I got up early because I wanted to go over my talks, and I went into my garage, and I pulled it out, and I gave it a look, and I thought, great, and I put it on, and then I was going and getting ready, and I was in the bathroom, and I looked in the mirror, and oh, that grease stain was still there, and I had seen it earlier in the week, and I thought, okay, I really like that sweater. I'm going to wear it, and I just will do my pre-treating thing. I'll put my stain stick on it, and I will put it in the washing machine, and maybe I'll wash it on hotter water to try and get the lovely grease stain that was very imposing on the front of it out so that I could wear it today. And like often, when I try and do my laundry and get my grease stains out of my clothes, sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't, but the interesting thing is you pull it out in the garage, and it looks like it's gone. Or you pull it out of the washing machine and you look at it because you don't want to dry it and you don't want to set that stain in there. And you think it's gone and you can't see it. But inevitably you dry it and it's still there. And you go back and you use all the same things your mother taught you about how to get grease stains out. And it's still there. That is a little bit like shame can feel. Because you know all the things. Is this not news to you, maybe, that Jesus lifts your head? It's not news to you that in Christ you are clean. It's not news to you that your sins are washed away. And yet, no matter how much you come at that stain, it still feels like it's there. You still live in it, right? This analogy of a grease stain on my sweater, it actually really fits for the experience of living in shame. Because you walk, I don't know if you've ever, I walk around with grease stains on me because I spill and I'm not good at laundry. And I don't notice them somehow until I'm out in public. And it's embarrassing when you all of a sudden realize, I didn't get it out. And it's always in an imposing spot where people see. Right? I never get grease stains on the side behind my sweater. I always get them right where people see them. And I always get them, and it always feels a little bit like, oh, goodness, what does that say about me? That I can't clean my clothes, that I can't eat properly. It could be anything. Or that grease stain came from a cheeseburger, and maybe the evidence of that is going to be left on my clothes for a while. But that's a little bit the way shame feels, too, that people are going to see it. They're going to know that I feel this, and it is stuck on me, and I can't get rid of it. So that's a little bit what we want to talk about today. What do you do when shame feels like a stain, when it feels sticky, when you've recited all the truths and you talked about all the Bible verses, and you've done all the things, and it still is this niggling sense of something is wrong with me. At the depth of my being, something is wrong with me. You might be different places in that struggle with shame, right? You might be fully bought into the shame, where you are fully believing the lies. Or maybe you hear a truth, and all of a sudden inside of you, there are all these buts. I am a daughter of the King. Oh, but if Christ really saw me. Oh, but if that sin was exposed. Oh, but if this person knew. they wouldn't say that. All the buts, all the places your gut pushes back against it. Right? Maybe you've started to move past that. Okay, I know it's true. I'm going to go, and I feel like this person, if they know me, they're going to reject me, but I'm going to push into vulnerability, and I'm going to let them see me, and I'm going to let myself experience the goodness of being seen and being loved. But it's still there. Yes, my friend sees me. My spouse sees me. My pastor sees me. My counselor sees me. But even that, it's not getting rid of the sense that something is wrong with me. Now, why does shame stick the way that it does? I think there are lots of reasons for that. Sometimes I think it's because we confuse it with guilt. That we feel like there's something deeply wrong with us, and then the antidote we start to use is, but Jesus Christ has died on the cross for my sins and I am forgiven, which is a true and glorious and wonderful thing and definitely has a lot to do with shame. But that actually speaks directly to guilt. And it's not necessarily this sense that something is wrong. That's a little different. But I think as Christians, even in my counseling office, I often hear the wrong, like we're reaching for the wrong biblical truth to try and fix this sensation of shame. So that's one of the reasons. And when it's that reason, it can be a little easier to fix, because maybe if we just come at this from a different angle, we can start to experience the freedom from it, the cleansing from it that we're looking for. Another reason why shame tends to be really sticky and tricky to get rid of is that it's not necessarily caused by us. Right? So we can experience shame when we do something shameful. If I go around kicking puppies and I feel really bad about that, there's a direct correlation between my action and what I'm feeling. Right? When our shame is directly connected to our sin, it's a little easier to get rid of. Then we repent and we stop doing those things and we know the forgiveness on the cross. But shame comes to us in a lot of different ways. I can feel shame not from things that I've done, but by things that have been done to me. Especially in the case of sexual abuse, I can wear the shame of somebody else's sinful acts. Sexual abuse is one where somebody else's filthiness has entered me. And it feels like it lives in me. And it's come from outside. I can't do anything about their action. It has happened. This has been done. And yet I experience the dirtiness of what has grown in their heart. That makes shame really sticky. Shame also comes to us by things that were done to us, but they also come to us by things that we are associated with. Perhaps you have a member in your family who does shameful things, and you carry the same name as them. You are known in your community with them. That can feel shameful. And in the case of a family, there's nothing you can do about that. I can distance myself from my family member. I cannot speak to them, but there's this sense that I belong with them. I'm associated with something shameful. Shame is sticky because it doesn't come from us all the time. Shame can also be tricky because we just don't know where it's coming from. We've got shame that we know because we've done something, we've committed a sin. We've got shame where we know where it comes from because something very obvious has happened to us, or it's very clear that it is connected with these shameful things that we feel connected to. But the reality of shame is that it is part of the human condition after the fall. We have Adam and Eve in the garden, and they have sinned, and shame comes right with it, right? The moment sin enters the world, they hide, they seek covering. They are outcast from the garden. All these things that start to fill out our experience of shame. There's a reason Scripture puts that front and center and says, okay, it's like God is saying to us, okay, these are your two problems. These are the things we're going to have to fix, right? We've got to fix the guilt, and we've got to take away the shame. And he begins the work of doing that immediately. And so that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. What is shame? And maybe that'll give us some ideas for ways that we can begin to live in the truth of the Lord is taking it away. I mentioned earlier that we often confuse shame with guilt, so I wanted to differentiate the two. Guilt is, I have done something wrong, and therefore I'm guilty. It's actually very straightforward. I've sinned against the Lord, and I am guilty for that. Shame is not I have done something wrong, but I am something wrong. Shame makes its way in as an identity. This is who you are. Where does it come from? We talked about that already. So it comes in different shapes. And that's another thing that makes it difficult to get rid of it, is that it's actually really complex. Right? Whereas guilt is simple, shame has all these different flavors to it. There's four categories that they tend to fall into. I'm unworthy. I am outcast. I am dirty. And I'm exposed. And we see all those in the garden right there. And so I want to take a moment and slow down on each one of those and think about what they are, what it looks like, what it feels like, and what it might look like in the life of somebody who's been sexually abused. And so, I'm unworthy. Other words that might come with that. I am disgraced. I am dishonored. I am demeaned. I am belittled. Right? The posture of somebody who is living in this kind of shame is one whose head hangs. Don't look at me. I can't look at you in the eye. Don't see me. I'm not worthy of being seen. You might see this playing out in their life where you wonder why can't you live into the dignity that you have? These sad decisions to continue to, maybe a woman continues to date sleazy men because that feels appropriate. I'm worth nothing. Why wouldn't I attach myself to men that treat me that way? That hanging your head. Oh, I don't deserve to be invited there. I don't deserve to belong. I don't deserve to come. That might be some ways that unworthy would live out, would play out. Outcast. Adam and Eve are cast out of the garden for their sin. Experience of outcast often comes in the other words like abandoned, isolated, left out, kicked out, forgotten. In the experience of sexual abuse, so often this comes with it because I don't belong. Right? Maybe I'm blamed for my abuse. Maybe I'm cast out because I've made a stink about it, right? Maybe all these different things that come, that push us out of our communities and speak to us that we don't belong. The posture of someone who might be struggling with this is that they are always on the outskirts, never able to really join, struggling with friendships, never feeling like they really belong. The next one is dirty. Other words that might come with this are filthy, unclean. The posture of somebody who might be living with this, it's interesting because you don't see this one. People don't display this one very often. It is hidden in them. But as I talk to people who have this feeling like I am dirty, it comes out in things like, I can't really let people know because they're going to see. And a woman once said, they're going to see the black ooze that lives inside of me. If you get close enough to me, that's what's going to come out of me. This filthiness that has made its way in. You see this one playing out in women who have been raped, who always want to shower. I can't get clean enough. The dirt has made its way in that I can't get out of me. Another example of somebody who might be struggling with dirt, feeling dirty. I met with a woman once who struggled with bulimia. And one of the core reasons that was the place that she went was because something felt really appropriate about vomit. But that spoke something about what was in her. And there was a release about letting the filthy come out. This thought, this feels right to me because that's what lives inside of me. Shame makes its way into the corners, into the crevices of our soul. The final one is exposed or naked. I think if I had to struggle with two of these, the most exposed and unworthy are probably the two that I lean to. But this thought that somebody is going to see me, they're going to see. Imposter syndrome. It's really common. You can read, even the secular world is going to talk about this all the time. This thought that you're going to find out that I don't really know what I'm doing in your job, right? I have parents who come and say, I'm just faking it. And eventually, it's going to be found out that I am making it up at every turn. And this reality that's shame. You're going to find out that I'm not who you think I am. And the posture of that one is somebody who hides. I want to stay away from people, maybe. I'm not going to let you get too close. Because the image of me is good, but don't get too near. Because you might find, I might disappoint you. You might find out that I'm not who you think I am. A final characteristic of the nature of shame is that it's lived out before the eyes of other people. It's kind of an interesting thing that you are most concerned about what I feel unworthy, but the worst experience of that is that somebody's going to see that I actually am. Right? We're looking for people around us to affirm it or disconfirm it, and that it always has that horizontal aspect. That's one of the ways you know that it's shame. Right? With guilt, you can look up and be cleansed. But with shame, looking up isn't where you want to go. You want to get that from people. You want people to know that you are who you say you are. You want people to treat you with the value that you know that you have. And I think in that characteristic is the answer to our shame. That we're tempted to look out to other people, but we need to look up. We need to begin to look, figure out what it means to look at Jesus Christ. Because there are lots of other ways that we might try and get rid of our shame. And culture is going to speak vibrantly to those. It has lots of ideas. And shame is a buzzword. It is super popular to talk about feeling ashamed and to try and get rid of shame. So I just want to put my finger on a couple of those things. Before we go into Christ, how do you get rid of the shame of unworthiness that doesn't have Christ? Well, you put on pride. You made me little, I'm going to get big. Right? You treat me like I'm nothing, you just watch. You see how big my voice can get, and you will hear me. That's just a swing in the other direction. Right? We don't want to put bigness on to fix being belittled. That doesn't make sense. Outcast. Like, I'm cast out. I feel like I don't belong. well, I'm just going to find people who are like me, or I'm just going to fill up my life with activities. I'm going to make myself belong. It's not a bad strategy, but it's not actually going to fix anything. Because if you have a sense that my identity is one of outcastness, spending time with people isn't going to fix it. It's probably just going to highlight it. Dirty. Just tell yourself the truth. Tell yourself that you're lovely. Tell yourself, you can find these mantras online, on Instagram. I am lovely. I am worthy. I am blah, 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 blah. Yeah. Again, you can make those Christian, and it's not a bad thing to do, to tell yourself what is true, because you need to know who you are in Christ, but it's not going to fix it. Exposed is the most interesting one that culture tries to deal with. This thought that people are going to find out who you really are. And the answer that we hear all around us is vulnerability. If you are afraid that people will find out who you really are, just go out and tell them. Go out and tell them, let them see you, and declare the goodness of that. Yeah. And again, it's not all bad. Because that experience of letting people see you and being known and being loved is actually really sweet and lovely. Especially within the body of Christ, when that happens, you will experience the acceptance and the love that you find in Jesus Christ, hopefully through them. But vulnerability, being seen, doesn't fix shame. Right? And in our city especially, just declaring all the shameful things that we do and making them honorable and seen isn't fixing the shamefulness that our society wants to live in. That's not going to do it. We need a better answer. We need a savior in our shame. The beautiful thing is that we have one. Indeed. Hebrews tells us two things. Well, Hebrews tells us a lot of things. I'm going to pick two that I think are particularly relevant. That Jesus Christ has known us in our weakness and was unashamed to take on a human body and to be found with us in it. And number two, that he despises our shame on the cross, casting it out. So as we, whatever your experience of shame is, you must be known by him in it. And you must learn to look to him to cast it out. That is the rhythm of life with Christ in our experience of shame. So let's think about how we do these things with him in each of the experiences of shame. As we think about Christ, we're going to think about ways that he knows us, ways that he has chosen to understand us and taken on that shame with us. And then we're going to think about this incredible reversal that happens in shame. This is part of how he despises and casts out shame. That he takes shameful things and he turns them on their head. So in each one, we're going to look for ways that he does that. I'm going to find just one or two examples of each one of them, but scripture is going to be full of these. And if you are struggling with shame and you find that it's particularly sticky, if one of these sings to you, spend time digging into it. Find all the ways that Christ turns it upside down. Because that is his great reversal, the great reversal of the kingdom, right? Where down is up. So let's dig in together. So exposed. How does Jesus Christ know the experience of being exposed? I think the most obvious one is that he hung on the cross naked. If there's somebody who knows what it feels like to be seen, it's him. It's the one I think that my mind most quickly goes to, but I also take a lot of comfort in the reality that he was conceived by an unwed woman. And he was born to Mary, and everybody knew that she wasn't married to Joseph when that pregnancy started. He chose to enter the world and to be known by something shameful. It's a kind of exposure to live your whole life as the bastard child. And certainly that's the reputation he had in his hometown. Right? Those whispers. I love the way that the Lord chose to enter the world in the most shameful way he possibly could. Right? There's that. There's the being born in a manger, being laid among animals, right? Being cast out of his own place. All these different things he intentionally entered so that he could be found with you in it. That in your experience of shame, he could say, I know. I felt that too. But how does he reverse exposure? Well, in Christ, being exposed becomes deeply good. When Christ looks at me, when Christ sees the fullness of who I am and loves me, that begins to take away my shame. Because you all might see some things, but I'm always going to have a sense in my mind that you could see something more. I can hide that. Oh, they just think that about me because I said that really well. Because I covered it over, but Jesus Christ sees the fullness of us. And that seeing, right, the being known by him, that's part of what kicks our shame out. How does Jesus know being dirty? Yeah. I think first I want to lay the stage for one aspect of dirtiness that I think that he entered. Leviticus talks about spitting, and spitting is something that will make you unclean, and then it's got all these crazy things that you've got to do if you've been spat upon, because it's a particularly dirty thing in Hebrew culture. And here is our Savior, and what is this little detail on the cross? They spat on him. Right? He, in the most shameful moment, hanging there naked, gets spat upon to make him just a little dirtier. But earlier in his life, I love, he uses his spit to heal. He spits in his hand, he spits in the bit, and he rubs it on the man's eyes, and he's healed. It's like he's saying, this doesn't have any power over me. I use this now to bring about my glory. Right? So what does that mean? How do we look to him and know healing in our dirtiness? I think it's that trust. Okay, you really have seen me, that you have cleansed me, and you will heal me here. That this dirtiness that I feel, Lord, that you will cleanse me of it. The power from Isaiah, you will be whiter than snow. Putting your trust in that and placing your eyes on him in that. How does he know being an outcast? This one's a little easier to see. Yeah. He was rejected by the people he came to save. It's extraordinary to me when I think about it. Israel has this entire history where they are being tutored into being able to see the Savior. Everything is leading up to, like, this is their climax. And he enters the world, and they don't know him. Not only do they not know him, but they kill him. Right? I think Palm Sunday makes his experience of shame even more poignant. Because it's one thing to think, these people should know me, these people should love me. And it's another for them to actually have done that the week before. For them to have waved the palm branches and to have been super excited about you and then to reject you. And now we want to kill you. But to see your great Savior He says, all right, I'm going to orchestrate my whole life so that I feel the fullness of human shame. I want to feel what it feels like to be cast out, to be scorned, to be rejected by people who should have loved me. And in that act, I want you to know that that's what's going to save you. That very rejection, and here's the reversal, that rejection is the stage for our redemption. Because they rejected him, because they cast him out, because they put him on the cross, you and I will never be rejected. You and I will never know the fullness of being cast out. Because we can experience the rejection of people. We can experience the rejection of friends and of family, of communities. But you and I will never experience the rejection of our Heavenly Father. And Jesus Christ has. Right? When you think about living in that shame, I don't belong, to put your eyes on him and to think about, you chose to feel the fullness of this for me, and you feel it in a way that I will never feel. And all these experiences of shame, most of us will never feel the fullness of this shame that he chose to feel. And to do it for you. And he hangs on the cross. He's rejected by the Father. And he raises victorious. So that you and I can be called daughter. Right? I think about the story of the bleeding woman. It's one of my favorite ones for shame because it has all these great reversals in it. Here's this woman who has been bleeding for 13 years or something like that, which means she can't be touched and she has to live on the outskirts of society, right? And that's gross. Talk about dirty. To live with a continual flow of blood for 13 years. That's yucky. And she comes and she knows, if I touch his robe, I just touch his robe, he has enough power in him to heal me and to save me. But Jesus Christ doesn't just heal her. Because he knows, right? She goes, she makes her way through the crowd, she touches his robe, and he says, wait a second, who's touched my robe? And his disciples look at him and they say, Jesus, you're crazy, because they were in a crowd of people and 47 people just touched your robe. But Jesus Christ knows that she came in faith. And he knows that power has left him. And he doesn't just leave her to hang her head in the crowd and to slink back and to get back to her life. He calls her out. He says, who touched me? And he looks at her. And she's the only woman who gets to be called daughter. And he says, daughter, your faith has made you well. So much is happening there. Her face is lifted to her Savior. She is brought near to him. She is not an outcast anymore. She is a family member. And she is clean. And Jesus Christ is the only one who can do that. Because in Levitical law, everything, if I am dirty, if I am shamed and I touch you, then both of us are dirty. But it works the opposite with Jesus. If I am shamed, if I am dirty and I touch him, he doesn't become dirty, but I become clean. That's the rhythm that we're trying to think about. How do we bring this into our life? Unworthy is our final one. And then we're going to think about practical ways to live in this. I can see this experience of Jesus being unworthy in the eyes of people all over the place. But the most poignant one is his unworthiness before the Father. They didn't count him. The society, the Israelites, didn't count him as somebody who was worth following. They didn't see who he was. And that's an experience that we know. But the unworthiness of standing before the Father and being cast out and being treated as if he truly was unworthy of being cut off from the Father, again, is one that we're never going to know. So as we think about that experience that we have, that something is wrong with me, I'm not what I should be, to think about the fact that Christ became that. He became sin. He became the fullness of that so that I can stand before the Father as one who is worthy in him and one who will be worthy one day. That there are things in me that are still being cleansed and there are things that are sanctification that needs to happen, but I stand clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ with my head lifted up before the Father in heaven because he became unworthy on my behalf. He reverses all of these things. He enters our shame. So how do you take these things? None of this might be true. None of this might be new to you. You may have known all of these things. And I find when people struggle with shame, when that has been particularly sticky, that they do. But how do you start to live in it in a way that might loosen shame's grip? First thing I would tell you to do is to make it personal. It's helpful to hone in on which experience of shame here you find the most significant. Because I find usually people can rank them. If you struggle with shame, there's usually one or two that are at the top of your experience list. Go there and spend some time thinking about who Jesus Christ is there. Hone in on that one experience and start to mine scripture. And then you got to work to bring it into your life. So let me give you an example. This is one that's meaningful to me. I go to Psalm 3. Because unworthy is one that I struggle with. And I want to, unworthy and exposed, the combination, those are my two right there. And I want to hide. I don't want to be seen. And so Psalm 3, let me tell you how it starts. It is a psalm of David, and it's written when Absalom is chasing him. And what I like about it is that shame is hanging in the background for David here. Well, if you remember, Absalom staging a coup on the kingdom is a fulfilling of the prophecy from Nathan way back to Bathsheba. So here we have David in his most shameful act, one that he has repented of, right? But you know it has to be hanging back here. He's been told by Nathan, your house will turn against you, and it's happened. And so this is what he's writing as that's happening, and people are rejecting him. He says, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there's no salvation for him in God. What must it have felt like for the king of Israel for people to say there's no hope for him? There's no salvation for him in God. And this is David, right? This is the guy who gets to prefigure Jesus. The fact that he is known by Christ, that he has a relationship with him is obvious. And yet there are these lies coming from the outside. Stop and consider what the lies of your shame might be. What does it tell you? There's no salvation through him and God. There's no hope for her. You're never going to do this. Who do you think you are? You're worthless. Nobody will ever see you. Nobody will care. It could be all kinds of things, but put it in that. Oh Lord, how many are my foes? Right? This is my foe. This is a lie, and this is what's coming at me. And see where David turns in that moment. But you, oh Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. shield is such a significant image. Because a shield in Scripture is, it's not just this little thing that sits on your arm. That's the buckler. The shield is like this whole body weapon. It goes in front and it plows away before you. We have a Savior who has gone before us. You hear all this stuff about how Jesus Christ has entered my shame and Jesus Christ has reversed it. And Jesus Christ is the one that I look at. He goes before me and I stand behind him. He knows my shame and he's taking the lies of the enemy, the lies of my shame, and they're hitting my shield. He's absorbing it into himself. You, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I like to start with lifter of my head and then go back to glory. So you're the lifter of my head. When I feel unworthy, I want to hang my head. I don't want to be seen. Right? But here, we have the King of Heaven doing something physical. Right? You, Lord, I don't lift my head to meet you. You come and you lift. Imagine what that would feel like to walk into the throne room of the King of Heaven. I think in that moment, it would actually be super appropriate for me to have my face on the ground because the King of Heaven is glorious and magnificent and worthy of all my worship. And we serve a God who is so extraordinary in his love that in that moment where I should have my face on the ground, he comes and lifts my face to meet his own. He looks at me. And he calls me daughter. I think about that when I feel that shame. I love this action. I actually do this. So if I'm struggling with this and I'm, say I had a counseling session and I did not do a good job. And I think, ugh, that was not good counseling. And I go in my car. I'll sit in my car and I'll lift my head because he lifts my head. And I'll think about what it feels like for his gaze to come upon me. The things I know to be true, and I'll think about those. But sitting there with my head lifted up and knowing that he really does gaze upon me. I look at him, but he also looks back at me in love. And then I think about this word glory. You, Lord, are my glory. It's a very strange phrase because I think about glory and that's God's. And usually when I think about Kristen's glory, that's probably not the best thing. It has sin woven all in it. But he is my glory. What in the world does that mean? Well, the story in Scripture that sings to me in that one is Moses going up on the mountain. Right? So, okay, I'm going to go up there. I'm going to get the Ten Commandments. And he says to God, I'd like to see your glory. And God's like, how about you hide in the rock and I'll show you the back of my glory? Which is just really funny to me. I appreciate the humor in Scripture. So here's Moses. He goes and hides in the rock and the backside of the glory of God passes. And what happens? He gets so shiny that he's terrifying. That he has to put this veil on his face so the Israelites aren't scared to death of him. But that's what happens when the glory of God shines on you. You get shiny. And I think about that promise in number 6. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord make his face to shine upon me. When he lifts my gaze to meet him, his glory shines on me and I become shiny. He doesn't just look at me in love. He makes me radiant with him. I have no place to feel dirty in that moment if I think about the glory of the Lord radiating through me. And all I have to do is look at him. That's how that works. If I fix my eyes on Jesus Christ and he makes his face to shine upon me, I will shine with him. Shame doesn't seem to have quite a grip in that moment. It might 30 seconds later, as soon as I get back to my driving, because that's the way it works. But in that moment, I know him for me in a way, a unique way. Find something that can enter your life that way. Right? I wove it around two experiences of shame that I tend to struggle with. I found a moment in my life that I tend to struggle that I can feel it. So I put my finger on, okay, this is when this is coming in. I found a passage that helps me look to Jesus, and I wove it around something physical. So that's kind of the last place I want to leave us. It will serve you if you can engage your senses. Right? Use your body. We are embodied souls. And there's something significant about, for me, it's that lifting of my head. That physical action actually really helps. Other things that people have done that I've worked with, I had one woman who felt dirty, and she started carrying a Downy ball in her pocket, it worked for her, but she liked that experience. It helped her to engage her senses. She would put her finger in her pocket, and it would start to smell really good. She'd smell her hands. And remember, if this is what Downy smells like, if this is the cleanliness that the Lord gives me, imagine how clean I am, right? We paused and we imagined together what the cleanest thing could possibly be. And the image she came up with was a sheet flapping in the wind on a sunny day. Right? So we tied that to an object. We tied that to her senses and tried to bring that into her life. Right? So you find a verse that sings and you find something physical and you try and bring it into your everyday life, because you're going to have to practice it. You're going to have to keep looking at Jesus Christ. Another one that I've had people do, kind of imbuing a piece of clothing with covering. If you feel exposed or if you feel naked, if that one sings to you, finding something that will remind you that Christ covers you with his righteousness, that you stand in royal robes before him. Having a jacket or a coat or a sweater that means that. Or even if you're just wearing one, right? That action of, I pull it around me. I need to feel this, Lord. I need to live in it right now. Pull it out of these abstract things and see if you can bring it into your everyday life. The final one that I've had people use are blankets. Snuggly blankets that they wrap around themselves, maybe sitting on their couch. Get creative with it. It could be anything. It could be a bracelet. It could be something to carry around in your pocket. Find something tangible and tactile. So just to kind of recap, we'll end about 10 minutes early. Hone in on what your experience of shame is. Find a passage that speaks to that. Begin to ponder who Jesus Christ is there. I just gave you a couple just short ways, but if you let yourself go with that, you're going to find ways that Christ has delved the depths of it, and they're going to be numerous. Let yourself spend some time thinking about it. And then you want to bring that into actual moments. And that's actually really important. Find out where you struggle with the shame and practice in those moments looking at Jesus with the things, right? Considering the way he knows you here and considering the ways that he dispels this. Seeing if you can lift that out. The lovely thing is you may experience shame. I think that we probably all will experience shame until heaven. And that's not necessarily, I want your experience of shame to go away. But more than that, I want you to know Jesus Christ in it. Because that's the final great reversal. What if our experiences of shame can be the things that drive us to Him. Let it become the place where we know Him the most vibrantly and the deepest, so that when I feel ashamed, I maybe even start to feel excited. Okay, this is a moment where I will know Your glory and I will know Your love. And You, Lord, will remind me that You are the King who dispels shame. Let me close this up in prayer. King of Heaven, we have spent some time pondering how great and glorious You are. Lord, how deep Your love is, that You would choose to enter the fullness of our experience. Lord, I can hardly even fathom Your choice to live in human shame and to go almost intentionally and find it so that You would know it, so that when I feel it, Lord, that You might say, I know, that You might invite me to You, that You might lift my head to meet Your own. And I might know, that we might know together, Lord, that You are the one who kicks this out. And that one day we will stand glorious, in glorious bodies, knowing fully who we are with You, dearly known and dearly loved. Thank You, Lord Jesus, in Your name. Amen. We've got about 8 minutes. If there is I'll take some questions. There's probably some that we probably should save for the question time. But if there's one or two, I'd be happy to answer it if anything comes to your mind. Or if there's one that you feel more comfortable asking in a smaller group and maybe not in front of everybody, that would be fine too. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. What a beautiful question. A couple ideas come to mind. You treat them with value, right? Like, I move towards You. I make a priority for You in my day. I make it obvious that I'm coming. I am seeking You. I'm sharing important things with You. I'm allowing You to hold my sensitive things as somebody who I trust with that. So thinking through moving toward them, I think, or small gestures of, like, in what way do they receive value? In what way, what's registering for them that you matter to me? I see You is a big one, right? I've seen You and I've loved You. I've seen a particular about You. I have a friend who, I don't know how she does it, but she holds in her mind, like, if you say something about, like, oh, I really love those pink cookies at Safeway, and it's just this stupid comment you make once, like 6 months or a year later, she'll just give it to you. And she'll be like, I just wanted to bless you. I remember you said that you love these things once. And I will have completely forgotten about it. And it will be something silly. But wow, what a demonstration of thought and care. Because that is what I feel from her in that moment. You have heard me. Even in my silly little offhand comment. So maybe that's what you're listening for with your friend. Are there offhand things that I can take note of? And then kind of circle back to later to say, I see You and I love You. And then couple that, I do that, but I also eventually start to couple that with, because Christ does, right? And I wouldn't do that right away, but that does give you a little bit of a stage. I do this to You because this is what Jesus does to you. And I hope you experience it that way. Yeah. Any other? We got time for maybe one more. Or we could just be done early. That's good too. Yeah, you're welcome. Yep. Yeah.